at congregational meetings in recent years, we've adopted the sensible practice of asking those present to write their names on a sheet of paper and passing that sheet round so that the meeting can proceed more quickly. It does save time, and it makes sense, I know. In earlier times, it would be that the secretary would write every person's name down, and it would take quite a while if there was a large number present. However, of course, the official record of who is or isn't, was or wasn't there, is made when that secretary records our names in the official minutes of the gathering, and when those minutes are adopted at the next meeting. Now, just imagine if that secretary was to engrave your name on their hand. What would that tell you? That it is so important to him or her that your presence is not overlooked or forgotten, but rather recorded as being there. Now, that would have to make you feel special, wouldn't you think? Well, in fact, I would say a treasured possession. And that's exactly how the Lord describes his people. A treasured possession. Today's Sweet 16 has something of a sweet and sour or bittersweet context, because that's the time in which Malachi ministered. Among God's people, there were several things that weren't right. And before I just highlight them, we're going to sing a beautiful hymn of Augustus Toplady. Now, there you go. He's got to be English with a name like Augustus Montagu Toplady. And indeed he was. And we're going to sing hymn 109. Jean's going to play the hymn through. And then I'm going to spell out what was the summary of Malachi's message to the people, and then we're going to zero in on Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Thank you.
Promises given, been happy but not lost.
So now you know why I chose the hymn, because it speaks, as does Isaiah 49, about God's engraving his people on the palms of his hands in covenant love. Well, if you can open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, and we look at these four things that Malachi points out that were amiss among God's people at that time. Four things. Firstly, there was a careless dishonouring of worship. People brought animal sacrifices to the Lord which were blemished rather than the best they could bring. You think it's not important? Well, God thought it was. And he says at verse 8 of 1, you bring animals to me in sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. The Lord expresses understandable, righteous indignation at his people's careless, cheap approach to his worship. In those days, he prescribed certain requirements for the people to approach him. And in our day, our approach to the whole of life, including this precious activity that we're gathered in now, should be to give to the Lord of our best. Not some casual take it or leave it sort of activity. Some people who become Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter whether I'm involved in church or not. Yes, it does. It does. Secondly, there was compromised moral behaviour among God's people. Men were marrying women who worshipped false gods. And guess what? As goes the wife, so goes the hubby as well. And to do that, they were abandoning the wives of their youth. There was rampant, unnecessary divorce happening. God's pronouncement? I hate divorce, says the Lord. Chapter 2. And not only that, there was violence that was happening in the society as well. Probably with the dread scourge of domestic violence as well. We're hearing so much of it in our day, aren't we? We are, yes, the desirable, lucky country materially. If we put our head down and our bottom up and get stuck in, we can still earn materially. But, oh, friends, isn't it a dreadful time of family dislocation, disruption, and disintegration? Makes me weep. It really does. Terrible. Because what can you say to people who constantly have to make provision for the children going off every fortnight here and there and everywhere? Such instability. I've experienced some of it in my growing up, and I can tell you it's not an easy road to go. Thankfully, my parents stayed together, but there was so much uncertainty, there was so much emotional baggage going on around me. And that's in a relatively caring home where both parents cared for us, loved us. And some of you have had the opportunity of meeting my sister. Yes, we had our little scraps, but she's a good kid. We get on. So many kids don't even have that. Then thirdly, criminal disobedience. What am I meaning by that? Well, they were robbing God. They withheld the tithe. Chapter 3, verses 6. You have the verses, you can look it up. I'm trying to get to the good bit. Will a man rob God? Should there be no consequences? Ought he go undisciplined? Is the back of that question. There is no doubt that the Old Testament system required the tithe to be paid 10% plus so that the whole system happened. And the question is, what about for Christians? Yeah, the Lord loves a cheerful, generous giver. There is discussion as to what that constitutes, but there is no question that cheerful giving to the work of the Lord is still something that the Lord loves. The Proverbs write, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And right throughout the New Testament, examples are given where the Lord smiles on those who give generously. Because it speaks of an outward approach to life rather than a self-absorbed, selfish approach to life. The Lord promises his blessing. You like giving to Meals for Mission? You like it when we give to mission workers and outside our own circles? And for that matter, giving to the work of the Lord generally? That's great. Praise God for that. Because that speaks highly of your spiritual state. People who grumble and you know, just put the 20 cents in the plate. We've been in places where, you know, the 20 cents goes in the plate in 2005, just like it used to in 1965. What does that speak of that person's condition spiritually? Kind of stuck, huh? Well, that's the reality of it. And then finally, there was creeping distrust of the Lord, as represented there in chapter 3. Some people felt that to be godly, to serve God in the current situation, was a waste of time. Verse 14 of chapter 3. It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about as mourners before the Lord Almighty? It's sad that people who claim to belong to him even begin to go on a road like that. But let's be honest, thoughts like that, perhaps not quite as starkly and harshly expressed, have crossed our minds from time to time, because we get overwhelmed, don't we, by the situations that we face. Usually it's to do with health, isn't it? Or someone's dudded us in some way, and we start to think, well, Lord, you've sort of, as it were, taken your eyes off, and you put your name there. And those of us who looked at Psalm 139 on Wednesday, that psalmist expressed it, my foot had almost slipped. I was standing on the solid rock of faith and confidence in God, and my foot had almost slipped. I envied the wicked. They appear to not have the problems I have. But then I went back into the house of God. Then I started looking at life from a spiritual standpoint, and I realized, don't be a fool. Now, all that's the background. That was the context in which Malachi was ministering. But let's look at verse 16, the sweet 16. And I'm calling it, of course, as you'd see in the digest, God's honor roll of life. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. What does it do? It teaches us three realities. First of all, about encouragement on the human level. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Now, verse 16 comes in the context of all that I've just said, those four realities which were going on around about. We meet together today, not in a vacuum, not pretending that, you know, the pressure is on to legalize same-gender marriage, that there are murders going on, there's domestic violence happening, There are all sorts of pressures going on, both generally around us in our society and particularly upon us in our whatever it is circumstances. So verse 16 happens in a context, just like we are meeting this morning in a context. Okay, nothing unusual about that. But I draw it to our attention. That's why I've taken the 8 minutes or whatever it has taken me to get here. And it introduces us to the group of godly ones within Israel who are not like those other people, who are the godly ones, who want to please God. Not for them, the casual approach to worship. Not for them, the marrying the pagans, the ungodly ones. Not for them, the haphazard gifts at the altar. They're giving the full tithe. They want to do it God's way. They were serious. They understood that to approach life with spiritual priorities was the right way to go. They didn't understand why the Lord had permitted XYZ to happen, but they wanted to do it right. In the words of Psalm 73 that we looked at the other day, I am always with you. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And the Lord records here through Malachi that these people talked with each other and they talked often. Mutual encouragement, friends, I guess, is what I'm saying here, is a very important aspect of the Christian life. We need each other. One of the main reasons why church fellowship is essential. It's not an optional extra. It's important for Christian growth. I've referred once to the prayer for Narracourt. It's a good place. You want good godly fellowship? Go there. It's good for you. People from different places. Yeah, you'll find some Pentecostals. Don't be put off by that. Take what you can from the good stuff. Leave the rest. Good place to go to get good Christian encouraging fellowship. You'll get a hug there. You'll get prayer for your needs there. You'll get good, solid, mature Christian conversation there. Go there. Encourage each other. And obviously in the context that I'm speaking with you now, you need that. Don't walk out of here and spend the rest of the week just watching TV and not opening a Christian book and not having fellowship with Christian friends. And I know many of you don't do that. I realise that. Yeah. Mutual encouragement. The godly talk with each other. And the inference is often, and to encourage each other about Christian things. Not to gossip in a negative sense about, look at so-and-so and what they're doing in a negative sense, but to encourage each other positively about spiritual health. Okay, Christian conversation. Secondly, there's engagement by the divine listener. The Lord is watching. Yes, there are people who say that through the TV now, with all the national security stuff, government people can spy on you and spook into your room, and I'd partly believe it as well. Okay, well, they might be able to do that too, but more particularly, the Lord is watching. See that? The Lord listened and heard. He was aware of the ungodly as well, but more particularly, he was listening and hearing the godly talking to one another. Fantastic emphasis. The Lord takes special notice of what was being said by one godly person to another godly person. Why? Because he has a special covenant love for those who love his son. He listened and he heard. The special emphasis there. Profound and beautiful words to his taking of interest in your life as one of his people. How wonderful is that? The Lord still knows when I sit down and when I rise. He knows a word before it's on my lips. I can't go anywhere without his being aware of it. That doesn't freak me out in a negative sense. That encourages me greatly as I belong to him, as my name is engraved on the palm of his hands. And then thirdly, there's enrolment in life's ledger. Well, I wanted it to rhyme. A ledger is a book, usually a financial accounting book, but it works, doesn't it, here? A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. Now, this word fear, it means revere. It doesn't mean who trembled and cringed away from. It means who had a reverence for and honoured him. Malachi is granted here knowledge about two spiritual realities that he perhaps didn't know the full details about. Firstly, the existence of the Book of Life, about which Viv read from Revelation 20, into which the names of all believers are personally inscribed by the Lord. And secondly, the fact that the godly are considered precious to God. And verses 17 and 18 go on to give a bit more detail. So first of all then, the lives of each person are catalogued, godly or not. But the names of the godly are mentioned in two books. The book of their ordinary life, but then in the book of life. And how precious to have that reality revealed. And of course, in the book of life means that we enter heaven's glory. But we're also precious in God's sight, a scroll of remembrance. And verse 17 goes on to say, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Back to the hymn that we say. You wonder where these hymn writers get these things from? Out of the scripture. "I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." In those days, of course, they were all mixed in together. No doubt people attended synagogue and places of worship, and it wasn't always easy to tell. But the Lord knew. This matter of being precious to God, of having one's name inscribed. It's not unique to Malachi, as we've seen. We've read from Isaiah 49, he prized it. King David treasured God's valuing of him as his child, Psalm 27, even though parents should cast him off, the Lord would not. And there are several other Bible writers that I won't mention this morning who do the same thing. As I close, yes, the Bible writers prize these things. Do we treasure this Lord's treasuring of his people? We've again been reminded, haven't we, of that great white throne scene. What thoughts pass through our mind? Gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus as our indestructible defense advisor. In fact, advocate, who will appear and say, "These are mine, my jewels, whose names are in the book of life." Anyone taking that scripture seriously who doesn't confidently trust Christ should have shudders of uncertainty. as to their destiny otherwise. I pray it would be right for the Lord to say of us that we are those who fear and revere the Lord and honour his name. That's our aim, that's our desire, that's our attitude today. Oh yes, it's right and good to acknowledge and honour the things of God. It's another to actively seek and aim to encourage and to promote the godly cause. And my prayer is that we may be those who seek and actively honour and promote the godly cause. We need God's help, of course, to do that. That comes as we trust Christ and as the Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us. That's why a hymn like 109 that we just sang can be written. It's not arrogance, it's not pompous self-importance, it's Christian confidence that only the Lord can give by his Spirit. Let's pray as we can come to the end of the service today. Heavenly Father, thank you for these five messages based on these chapter 3 verse 16. So important, so helpful, so instructive in their way, of course, as part of your entire book of Revelation to us. And my prayer is today, Lord, yes, we live in a very confused and turmoil-ridden world with much that would displease you in it. But my prayer is that we would be those who would revere and honour your name and therefore be those who are well-pleasing in your sight, Lord, and part of your treasured possession, the gems, the jewels that you will come and gather as part of the book of life when you return on that great and glorious day. Hear these our prayers then, and work in us and continue patiently, Lord, to work within us by your Spirit. Ask these prayers in Jesus' honourable and glorious name. Amen. Hymn 257 is a very rousing hymn, and it picks up the idea of the scroll or the roll, the book, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound.
Yonder.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.